Well, hearts, I'm glad you've joined us in this edition of Challenge. And today's message is a message for our radio congregation. Most of our local people here at Challenge understand these truths, but there are hundreds, perhaps thousands out there in radio land and in our radio congregation who perhaps have not yet been exposed to all of this and perhaps are suffering as a result of it. So I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear. And I've entitled this, What Spirit Are You Entertaining? What Spirit Are You Entertaining? We're going to start with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. In Ephesians 2, 1, And you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In this message, we're going to look into the realities of life. We're going to look at some realities of life that we often don't consider. We're going to look at some realities of life that much of the church ignores. Once again, now back to Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was each and every one of us before salvation. Before salvation, that was each and every one of us. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Look at Ephesians 2:2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Did you catch that? When in time past you, he's talking to church members, the people at Ephesus, and to us, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is talking about the past life of believers. There are many today where we were yesterday. There are many today where we were yesterday. We, like them, those who have not been born again, we were the children of Satan, just like those today who have not been born again are the children of Satan, regardless of the religious identification, regardless of the religious activity, they are, if they've not been born again, children of Satan. So one of the first things we want to take into consideration as I come through this, as I said, we're going to be covering some material that a lot of people never stop to think about, and sometimes much of the church ignores it. But let's understand this. Let's don't forget where we came from, okay? Let's don't forget where we came from. Paul saying to the church at Ephesus once again, in Ephesians 2:2, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So, as I said a moment ago, there are many today where we were before we were born again. So let's not forget where we came from. Now, speaking to the religious leadership in his day, Jesus said this. Now remember, he's talking to religious leadership. He says to these leaders of the religious life in the land, you are of your father the devil, John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now remember, he is talking to members of the religious leadership of the nation. Religious leadership of the nation. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, whatever your father does, you will do. The lust of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So now we want to take note of this. What was true in that day is still true today. There are those in positions of religious leadership today who are themselves of the devil. Their father is the devil. And the lust of their father they will do. Make no mistake about it. There are those today in expressions of religious activity and religious leadership at various levels who are themselves children of the devil. Satan is their father, and yet they are filling positions of religious leadership. Now, I'm going to bring you to Mark chapter 9, and perhaps you think, well, I think I've got it down. I think I know this. I've sat in church. I've listened to it so many times, and some perhaps have never heard it. But we go to that demonized child. You may be in for a surprise or two here. Listen to me carefully. And by the way, let me say this. In the context of this message to our radio congregation, I'm going to quote from Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to quote from Colin Delitzsch. I'm going to quote from Matthew Poole. Why? Because these men, historically, were fantastic men of God, anointed, scholarly men. And see, if I were to say to you some of the things I'm going to say, you'd say, well, that's just Bob. That's just who Bob is, and that's the way Bob is. No. So I'm going to quote Spurgeon, Colin Delitzsch, Matthew Poole. I'm going to quote men like that from the 16th century, 18th century. I'm going to quote men who are recognized in theological circles as real scholars, as men who were anointed of God. And we're going to do part of that right here in this point I'm making now. For example, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 17, Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John have been with him up there, and they come down, and he finds a multitude gathered together, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. He comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration after that marvelous, wonderful experience. Elijah, Moses, joining him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and walks into this conflict. There's a multitude. And this one individual speaks up and says, Master, I brought my son who has a dumb spirit. In other words, a demon, an unclean spirit. Now look at the way this demon manifests itself in his child. And wheresoever it takes him, he tears him, he foameth, he gnashes with his teeth, and is pining away. And I spoke to your disciples. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Let's break that down phrase. Now this is what the demon is doing to the child. Wheresoever it takes him, whenever it chooses, it takes control of him. Whenever it chooses, it takes control of him. He tears him. He goes into convulsions. He goes into convulsions with spasms. He foams. He's foaming at the mouth. He gnashes with his teeth. He grinds and grates his teeth and is pining away. Pineth away. He is withering and wasting away. He's losing weight. He's losing vitality. He's losing strength. I don't understand this. Now look at it once again now. These are the symptoms of what the demon is doing in the life of this individual, this child. Whenever he chooses, he takes control of this child. He tears him. He goes into convulsions with spasms. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes with his teeth. He grinds and grates his teeth. He's pining away. He's withering and wasting away. Now, most expositors refer to that as epilepsy. It wasn't epilepsy. As a matter of fact, most doctors would have diagnosed it the same way. They would have said, well, this is epilepsy. It was not epilepsy. It was a demon manifesting in this child as epilepsy, according to the Word of God. See, at some point, you've got to make a decision. What do I believe? What do I believe about the Bible? What do I believe about Christ as the Messiah? What do I believe about Jesus Christ as God in the flesh? What do I really believe about his crucifixion and his resurrection? What do I really believe about his resurrection from the dead? What do I believe about what he taught? What can I learn from what he revealed in the experiences to those he was ministering? What do I believe about the Bible? You've got to come to grips with that. I'm going to say again, most doctors would have diagnosed, if they'd taken this child to a doctor today, and perhaps to a doctor then, the doctor would have said, well, we have epilepsy here. Most Bible expositors try to make this epilepsy, but it was not epilepsy. It was a demon manifesting as epilepsy in this child. Makes you wonder, how many other physical maladies and disorders are the work of evil spirits? It just makes you wonder how many other physical maladies and disorders operative in human bodies today are really the work of evil spirits. They're being treated, no doubt, as a medical problem. But how many of them are the work of evil spirits? Now keep in mind, I was ordained as a Southern Baptist minister. Don't lose sight of that. I was ordained as a Southern Baptist minister at San Jose Baptist Church, right here in Jacksonville, Florida, near the intersection of San Jose Boulevard and University Boulevard. Ray Melton was the pastor. Terry Gore, who is now the pastor over at Franklin Street Baptist Church, was the associate pastor. Terry and I have been friends for 40-some years. His wife, Bobby, is my wife's best friend. We get together. We eat together. Terry was the associate pastor, and I helped Terry in that church. I was still running from God. I was refusing to be ordained. I was refusing to leave corporate America. I was refusing to go to seminary until God finally had to move in my life in a very significant way, and I surrendered to the ministry. But I'm moving into an area here. Now, Charles Stanley didn't have any problems with demons. He had no problem and has no problem with demons and Christians. Somebody in his church once said to him, and you've heard me say this before, Dr. Charles, your problem is that you see a demon behind every bush. And Charles said, doesn't hurt to look. You see, so many people in the kingdom of God are not exposed to those who hold a view different from the denominational view. Did you hear me? There are so many in the body of Christ today who have never been exposed to a lot of doctrine and a lot of biblical truth in the situation and the circumstance that they're in, and some preachers don't want to touch this. And so don't lose sight of the fact, I am an ordained Southern Baptist minister. Now this father goes on. He says, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Here's a distraught father. He has a child that Satan is absolutely destroying. And he'd heard about Jesus. When he gets to where he hoped Jesus wasn't there. He was up on the mount with Peter, James, and John in the Mount of Transfiguration. So he had 9 of Jesus' apostles there. He described the problem to the 9 apostles that were there. And they couldn't cast the demon out. So you've got a distraught father. And Jesus, in verse 19, he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Jesus rebukes them, if you will, for their lack of faith. He rebukes them. These are his disciples. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. Now, you recall back in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, you recall that he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by 2 and 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. Gave them power over unclean spirits. And yet here, 9 of his disciples were unable corporately or collectively to dispel, to get rid of this demon. They could not work a work of deliverance in this child's life. even after having previously experienced the power of God in the name of Jesus. They went out. They went out. They cast out demons. They healed people in the name of Jesus. They had experienced the power of God in the name of Jesus. But they couldn't exercise that faith and that authority and that power here. Why? You know the answer. So do I. But we'll look further at it. Now remember the 70? Remember Jesus sent the 12 out? Then he sent the 70 out. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, he sent out 70. He told them to heal the sick. He sent them out ministering. And the Word of God tells us in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, the demons, are subject unto us through thy name. These were not apostles. These were everyday kind of Christians that he had sent out. These were disciples of his that he had sent out. And they returned. And he told them when they went out, he said, heal the sick. So they go out. They knew that a lot of sickness and disease and maladies in the human frame were connected directly to and in the spirit realm. So they went out healing the sick, and they came back. And they came back with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So now they bring the boy to Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he, that's a demon, when he, the demon, saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. As soon as the demon saw Jesus, he knew his time was finished in this child. Demons understand the power of God and the power of Jesus and the power of sin in the name of Jesus. It's the church that doesn't understand it. Some of the disciples understood it, finally got there. Demons understand it. Satan himself understands the power of God. Satan understands the power of the name of Jesus. Satan understands it. It's the church that has trouble with it. So the demon knows his time is finished. He throws the child on the ground, throws him down, convulses him, and he starts doing his thing, gnashing the teeth, foaming in the mouth, and all that. And while that is going on, while the child is laying on the ground and the demon is just absolutely wreaking havoc, Jesus looked at the Father. He says, how long ago since this came into him? When did this start manifesting in your child? How long ago has it been since this showed up in your child? And the Father answers, of a child. He uses the Greek word parhediothen, meaning infancy. A demonized child? Listen to me, people. A demonized child since infancy, before having committed any sin, this infant, this small child, Pahadiothan, having not committed any sin? So what was the point of entry? How did this unclean spirit gain access to this child? Sometimes children, before they know right from wrong, obviously the case here. Had the enemy, now we get into some troubled water, I'm going to tell you right now, which is why I'm going to use Colin Delitzsch. Had the enemy already gained access through the bloodline of the parents? Oh, I could go into a lot of teaching here, folks. I could spend most of the time I've got on radio today right there. But come with me now over to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Word of God says in Exodus 25, thou, you, shall not bow down thyself to them, talking about idols, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, the sins, of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, if you don't know anything about Colin Delitzsch, they did a 10-volume set. These are scholars, absolute scholars. Matter of fact, if you were to go online, you could read, I'm going to read you what they say online about Kyle and Dulwich. Carl Friedrich Kyle and Franz Dulwich were 19th century theologians from a German Protestant background. They compiled one of the most comprehensive and extensive commentaries on the Old Testament. Their work in the 1800s is still held in high regard throughout theological circles for its meticulous and sound doctrinal commentary. Now here's what they say about the sins of the fathers. God punishes the sins of the fathers in the children to the third and fourth generation in relation to those who hate him, and shows mercy to the thousandth generation in relation to those who love him. They go on to say this: the human race is a living organism in which not only sin and wickedness are transmitted, but evil as the curse of the sin and the punishment of the wickedness. What they're saying here is that as a living organism, that humanity, the human race, is a living organism, and they're saying that sin and wickedness, what is wickedness? That is a representation of sin. Much sickness, much disease, many maladies in the physical body are a, if you will, exhibition of wickedness or disease or sickness related to the sins of the fathers and the individual. Come along and begin. They continue. Children, now this is Kyle and Dulwich, children receive their nature from their parents or those who beget them, so they have also to bear and atone for their father's guilt. This truth forced itself upon the minds even of thoughtful heathen from their own varied experience. They go on. Listen to this carefully. The words neither affirm that sinning fathers remain unpunished, nor that the sins of fathers are punished in the children and grandchildren without any fault of their own. You see, once Satan gains access, I'm talking to you now, this is not Kyle and Dulwich. Once Satan gets access to a bloodline, that is why when you go to the doctor, and I've told you this 27,433 times, when you go to the doctor, they want to know your history background. They want to know what illness, what physical maladies, what sickness, what disease is in your family bloodline. Why? Because they know if it is in your family bloodline, there's a very good possibility it's in your bloodline. So they've got to look at the whole thing. Colin Dulwich goes on. The words neither affirm that sinning fathers remain unpunished, nor that the sins of fathers are punished in the children and grandchildren without any fault of their own. The children have to bear the sins of their fathers, or whenever, for example, as naturally follows from the connection of children with their fathers, and as Onkelos has added in his paraphrase of the words, the children fill up the sins of the fathers, so that the descendants suffer punishment for both their own and their forefathers' misdeeds. What he's saying here is that when the children in a bloodline, because Satan has already gained access to that bloodline, is working in that bloodline and is seeding the mind of those in that bloodline to sin certain sins, testing them, tempting them, if they give in to him and if they sin the same sin that their fathers sinned, then they accrue some of that punishment on that sin unto themselves. It's in the bloodline. This is so serious, folks. This is so serious. I remind you again, I was ordained a Southern Baptist minister. When I first came into the ministry, I laughed at this. I laughed at it. I made fun of it, and I scoffed it. And then the Lord put me in the arena. He put me in the arena, and I got on my knees. And I started researching men before me, even some Southern Baptists, who had come to grips with this reality. And so I had to come to grips with this reality. And then, as he put me in the arena, I had to deal with some of these issues in individuals. The children of Israel themselves understood this spiritual reality. They understood this spiritual reality. How do we know that? Well, they've returned from their 70 years exile to Babylon. and they're trying to get right with God, going to restructure the temple, going to get their lives right with God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, "Now the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed," Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2, "and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." They confessed their own sins and the sins of their fathers. They understood this spiritual principle, which is so lacking in the church. There's a remedy for it. We teach it. There's a remedy for it. But they understood the principle. Now, Matthew Poole, he was an English nonconformist theologian. He resisted the Church of England. He was what we would call today non-denominational. But he was nonconformist, 1624 to 1679. Here's what he said about that. "The iniquities of their fathers, which they confessed partly as one cause," it was just one cause of their present sufferings, "and partly because that by their practices and in they had justified their father's sins and made them their own." He's saying the same thing. They had sinned the sins of their fathers. And they knew that one reason they were suffering as they were was that they had committed the same sins as their fathers. Now let's go back to this demonized child and how he became demonized. Remember, the demon gained access to him as an infant, as a child. Now the father goes on talking to Jesus. You better listen up now. You better listen up, people of God. The father says to Jesus, and oftentimes it is cast him into the fire, trying to destroy him, trying to kill him. Into the waters, trying to kill him, trying to destroy him. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The father is so distraught. He says he's trying to kill my son. My son is vexed. My son is evincing all these characteristics. He's pining away. He's wasting away. And I love my son. And this demonic thing is trying to kill my son. If you can do anything, help us. Now, all the time he's talking to Jesus, the kid is on the ground. The demon is manifesting in the kid. And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, if you can believe, if you can believe," are you ready for this? Church, are you ready for this? "All things are possible to him that believeth." Do you understand the magnitude of that statement, church? Do you understand the magnitude of that statement? When Jesus, God in the flesh, said, "If you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Obviously, there's not much belief in the church, is there? Obviously, there's not much belief in the church, is there? That's why our nation is in the condition it's in. That's why so many in the church are going through what they're going through. Jesus said, "All things are possible to him that believeth." Now, you've either got to accept that or reject that. And if you're going to accept that, you've got to say to yourself, "Well, where am I in the mix? Where am I in the mix? Our church, where is it? Our denomination, where is it? Why do we have the problems in this nation today that we have? Is it because we simply don't believe?" You see, it's one thing to sing the walk. It's one thing to talk the walk. It's one thing to pray the walk. It's another thing to walk the walk. I know well what I speak of. One thing to sing the walk, talk the walk, pray the walk. It's another thing to walk the walk. Now Jesus, when Jesus saw, Mark 9:25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. It's not epilepsy. It is not epilepsy. It is a malady brought about by a demon. Jesus rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him." Why did Jesus say that? Come out. Enter no more into him. Understand this, people of God. Demonic activity is as real today as it was then. Demonic activity is real, just as real today as it was then. Now consider this in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is speaking. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Now Jesus is teaching. Do you believe Jesus? You say, "Oh, I believe the Bible." Oh, do you? Do you really? Jesus said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. What does that mean? Demons have no rest unless they can express themselves. Demons have no rest unless they can express themselves. Remember the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5? Jesus cast those demons out. There was a legion there, 5,000. And they said, "Listen, they basically said we want something to express ourselves in. Don't send us into the pit. Let us go into those pigs over there." There was 2,000 pigs over there. Jesus said, "Go ahead." They want expression. You are around people every day of the world who are demonically influenced, or even sometimes practically possessed. And that demon wants expression. That demon wants expression, but we're in for a surprise in a moment. Hang with me. In that Gadarene demoniac, they wanted expression. So Jesus gave them the pigs. What do? Drown themselves. Here's something Spurgeon says now. When you look at this, Matthew 12:43 again, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He's looking for a place to express himself. Spurgeon says this about that. The devil is represented as going out of the man of his own will, and therefore, when he wills, he returns. He calls it my house because he had not been expelled from it by divine grace, neither had Jesus taken possession. He goes on. So men who become moralized and improved entirely of their own accord and in their own strength return to their old sins when grace comes and turns out the devil by force of divine love, he never returns. But unrenewed nature soon welcomes back the tempter. Did you understand what he said there? This is Spurgeon. He said, so men who become moralized. In other words, a guy says, I need some change in my life. I know I'm not living right. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing the other. I'm involved in this, that, and the other. So he says, I'm going to clean up my act. I am going to clean up my act. And as an act of his will, for a season, he starts changing his attitudes and actions. But it's not going to last. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who can set the captives free. Jesus is the only one that can save the soul. Jesus is the only one that can set the captives free. And he said he came to do that. So Spurgeon says here, men who become moralized and improved entirely of their own accord, their own will, and in their own strength, they return to their old sins. But when grace comes and turns out the devil by force of divine love, he never returns. But unrenewed nature, that person who's never been born again, if you will, unrenewed nature soon welcomes back the tempter. So what does the demon do? He goes out of his house, seeking rest, finding a place to express himself. Perhaps he could not express himself as adequately as he wanted to express himself in the life of this one individual. So he goes looking for another individual that he can express himself more fully. In Matthew 12:44, then he said, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and garnished. That does not mean the man has been born again. That does not mean he's been saved. It simply means the man has as an act of his will, laid down a few actions. He's not involving himself as deeply and as thoroughly as he was before. So he finds the house swept and garnished insomuch as the demon is not living there anymore, but it's still his house. He says, I'll return to my house. Spurgeon goes on. Many lives are swept from the fouler vices and garnished with pretty human virtues, but they're not inhabited by the Spirit of God. And hence evil soon gets the upper hand, and the soul becomes worse than before. Why? Look at verse 45. Then goes he and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Folks, some of you have sat through sermon after sermon after sermon, and you've heard some of these scriptures read, but you've never really grasped and understood the fullness of what the Word of God was saying here. Don't forget, once again, I'm an ordained Southern Baptist minister. It's just that I believe everything the Baptists believe and more. I believe everything the Baptists believe, perhaps more than some Baptists, perhaps more than a lot of Baptists. But I was ordained as a Baptist minister. And then the Lord told me I had to cross denominational lines. I could not be confined in this one setting. I just simply obeyed. But I want you to understand what you're hearing today. That's why I'm reading to you from Colin Delish. That's why I'm giving you excerpts from Poole, Matthew Poole, 1600s. That's why I'm giving you excerpts from Spurgeon. So that you can't say, well, that's just Bob's interpretation. No, no. No, no. I'm in the same camp with these men. I'm in the same camp with these men in this doctrine. Human reasoning, understand this. Human reasoning and good intentions do not deliver from demonic activity. That's what you just found out in that teaching from Jesus. Human reasoning and good intentions do not deliver from demonic activity. You remember the night that Satan entered into Judas at the Last Supper? Remember that? You remember the night that Satan entered Judas Iscariot at the Last Supper? Word of God tells us in John chapter 13 and verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot Simon's son to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things under his hands, he was come from God and went to God. So he gets up from the table. And you know, he's, from verses 4 and 5, he starts washing feet. He pulled off his robe, got a basin with water, got down on his hands and knees, and started washing the disciples' feet. In verse 6 of John 13, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do now, you don't know, but you shall know hereafter. Now I'm paraphrasing this, the King James, to make it more understandable. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you know not, but you'll know hereafter. And Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. I have to cleanse you, Peter. Unless I cleanse you, you have no part with me. Now, right now, today, in our day, what is the only thing that will cleanse? The blood of Christ. He says, if I don't cleanse you, you have no part of me. Simon said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me, cleanse me. I want to be totally, completely clean, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed, listen to me carefully now. He that is washed, he that is cleansed. How do you get cleansed? Born again. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses. He that is washed needs not except to wash his feet, but is clean every bit, and you're clean, but not all. What is he saying? He's saying a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. What Jesus is saying to him is that he that is washed only needs to wash his feet. He's clean every whit. He's talking about the everyday walk. He's saying it is your everyday walk. You got to keep your feet clean. What does that mean? keep your sins confessed up to date, because you see, to the degree that you entertain sin in your life, to that degree you're giving Satan access to your life. And that's why Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not except his feet, his clean of a whit. He's talking about the everyday walk. Then he goes over verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. You see, you don't wait till tomorrow to confess your sins. No, I confess my sin as I commit it. When the Holy Spirit tweaks me and says, that thought was not of God, that attitude was not of God, that response was not of God, that reaction was not of God, that attitude, none of that is of God, I've got to confess that. Word of God tells us to take every thought captive. I've got to take it captive. I've got to confess it as sin. Jesus goes on when he said this, says, he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. They're saying, is it me? Who is it? Well, Peter spoke to John. He motioned to John, John, ask him who it is. So John asked Jesus. Now, from Scripture, internally we discover this. John is sitting on one side of Jesus. Judas is sitting on the other side of Jesus, which is why the others didn't hear the conversation. So when John said to Jesus, who is it? When Judas said to Jesus, is it me? Jesus said to Judas, that which you do, do quickly. That which you do, do quickly. Then he told John, he said, I'm going to take the piece of bread, and I'm going to put it in the sop, the gravy, and I'm going to give it to the one who's going to betray me. And he did that to Judas. Now look at verse 27 of John 13. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that you do, do quickly. Judas is sitting at the table beside Jesus. Judas is sitting there with the other disciples. And he's sitting beside Jesus. And Satan enters into him as he sits at the table with the other disciples and sitting right beside Jesus. Satan enters him. Now, Judas had previously given place. The Word of God says, give no place to the devil. Judas had already given place to Satan by conspiring to betray Jesus. He had already done that. He had already conspired to betray Jesus. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give place. What does that mean, don't give place? It means don't give ground. What does it mean, don't give ground? It means do not give Satan any legal right whatever to operate in your life, and you give him that legal right when you allow him to operate in your life uncontested, not confessing the sin. Neither give place to the devil. Remember that Judas went to the priest and said, what will you give me? What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? They say, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. He said, I'll take it. The deal was struck. He's given the ground. Satan now has access to him. And he is sitting at the table beside Jesus. And Satan moves in and enters him. Remember now, you give place to the devil. You give place to the devil when you allow Satan or a demon to work in you or through you. Now, Satan himself is not going to waste his time on people like me and you for the most part. But he's got demons, he will. He's got unclean spirits, he will. Don't give Satan any legal right to work in your life. And you give that legal right when you cooperate with him in an expression of sin. You give unclean spirits and Satan the legal right to work in your life when you cooperate with him in an expression of sin. That's why we confess our sin. That's why we constantly confess our sin. Judas gave ground. Judas gave place. Now I've got something I want you to consider. I want you to slow down and consider this. If Satan gained access to Judas, sitting beside Jesus, at the table with Jesus, amongst the other disciples, the apostles, if Satan gained access to Judas, sitting right there at the table beside Jesus, with Jesus, What about a church service? You think Satan has any trouble finding his way into a church service? Do you realize how many people go to church every week and take their baggage with them? Do you know how many churches unclean spirits are operating in? It makes you wonder when you look at this, how often does Satan or his demons attend church? Makes you wonder. Makes you wonder how often they attend church. I think, you know, we go to church, they serve the Lord's table. How many people are sitting there partaking of the Lord's table and themselves are being demonically influenced or entertaining unclean spirits day after day by not rebuking them or resisting them and going along with them as they allow them to operate in their life towards other people? Makes you wonder, how often does Satan go to church? How often do demons go to church? And then even to the Lord's table. Wasn't the Lord sitting at that table that night? Now, Judas left before the bread was broken and the cup was served. He had eaten the meal, but he wasn't there for the breaking of the bread and for the cup. Thank the Lord. But he went out into the night. And what darkness he went out into. If Satan penetrated the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ, can he not penetrate the church? James and John, disciples of Jesus, apostles, were not immune from satanic attack. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. They're going to go into this village of Samaritans, prepare for his arrival. But they wouldn't receive him. Verse 53. They did not receive him because his face was as though he was going to Jerusalem. They thought if he's going to worship, why didn't he worship here? Why is he going to Jerusalem? And so they wouldn't receive him. Verse 54 of Luke 9. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now these are two guys, apostles, disciples of Jesus, been with him, watching him work, listening to him teach. And they said, let's call down fire. You want us to call down fire and destroy this bunch of Samaritans? But he turned in and rebuked them. Jesus rebuked James and John. He said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. You don't know what manner of spirit you are. Now, I'm going to ask you again, what spirit are you entertaining? They, apostles, disciples of Jesus, walking with Jesus day after day after day. And yet that part of them had not yet submitted and surrendered. And that part of them was still open to satanic attack. Because that was not the Holy Spirit of God speaking through them when he said, why don't we just call down fire and destroy them? Kill them all. He turned and rebuked them. You know not what manner of spirit you are. You have an unclean spirit ministering to you, and you don't understand the spirit that is ministering to you, James and John. Let me ask you a question. Are you sensitive to which spirits minister to you from time to time? Are you sensitive to the spirits that you're entertaining from time to time? You see, sometimes even disciples express un-Christ-likeness. James and John did. Even disciples express un-Christ-likeness. I've been there. I was always fairly contentious. And it was probably a good thing I was to some degree when I first went down to the old Central Baptist Church when I first went there. Because there were a lot of things to contend with. I've told you how that old Southern Baptist missionary that was so well received in Southern Baptist circles. She and I stood down in front of the old Central Baptist Church and we agreed. We asked God to kill everything in the church he wasn't breathing on. ever expressed a ministry, he was not breathing on to kill it. Now, we didn't ask him to kill anybody. But we asked him to kill everything in that church that he was not breathing on, every expression of ministry. And at the end of the day, all I had left was a teaching and preaching ministry. Prayer, teaching, and preaching. That was it. But I've had to come to grips with this in my own life. See, the Holy Spirit finally had to say to me, listen, you contend for the faith, Bob. You contend for the faith. You don't contend with others. You don't display on Christ's likeness in your contentiousness. You don't display Christ's likeness, folks, when you want to control other people. When you want to control situations and circumstances, you don't display Christ's likeness. You're not displaying Christ's likeness when you resist correction. A lot of people don't like to be corrected. Don't like to be corrected. And you got churches full of people who want to control what goes on in the church. And some of them are deacons, elders who want to control the pastor. If you want to control something like that, you're in the wrong place to do it. That's not the place to do it. I'm saying to you that, you know, Jesus said, go back once again, what did he say to that father? If you can believe, all things are possible. All things are possible to him that believes. So why do we have so many in the church today who are suffering from unclean spirits, who are suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually? Why? Why is our nation in the condition it is in today? Is it because there is no real belief? Are we just talking the walk, singing the walk, praying the walk, but not walking the walk? I close with this. Understand this. Everything you've heard is from the Word of God. I can explain it to you. I can't comprehend it for you. And you've got to understand, I didn't write it. I didn't write this. I'm just teaching it. And I've used some real scholars to reinforce what I've said to you so that you would know that we're in the same camp. I'm in the same camp doctrinally on this as Charles Spurgeon, Colin Delitzsch, Matthew Poole, 1600s. Same camp, without apology. I've been there. I've had to face it. I've had to fight them. I've had to resist them. It's all done in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all done that way. So you've got to guard your thought life. If you want to walk in victory and power and joy and peace, you're going to have to guard your thought life. Take the thoughts captive. You have to guard your daily walk. That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Once you're cleansed, it's just a matter of then keeping your feet clean in your daily walk. Keep your feet clean in your daily walk. Confess the sin as you commit it. And then guard your prayer life. Shall we call down fire and destroy these? You've got some that would... I remember years ago hearing a Baptist preacher. No, I'm not going to repeat it. I'm not going to repeat it. But he was in a sermon. He made a most ungodly comment. We have to remember that many today are where we were. Many today, Satan is our father. And for some of us, all of us who've been born again, at one time he was our father. Before we were born again. Before you were born again, Satan was your father. Now that you're born again, God is your father. Because of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed, the blood that you claimed, the blood that cleansed you initially, and the blood that continues to cleanse you as you confess your sins. People of God, take seriously what you've heard in this message. Take seriously what you have heard in this message, because I'm telling you, churches, Satan is destroying churches, destroying lives emotionally, spiritually, physically. He is a destroyer, and he has demons working at every level. Angels come in different levels of ministry. Demons come at different levels of ministry. You have to understand the reality of the warfare. How often have I taught you that we are in a visible warfare with those who are in the invisible realm? It is reality, people of God. It is reality. And unless you're willing to accept the truth of the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and listen, go ahead and confess the sins. Confess the sins of your fathers. That's done in the prayer of renunciation and affirmation. That prayer of renunciation and affirmation is what you pray, is one way you pray, renouncing the sins of the fathers. Draw a line in the sand. Whatever that sin was in the life of the fathers, it stops here. It stops now. Jesus, I've got to have the victory here. I'm confessing as sin this sin in my life, which I know is in my bloodline, whatever it may have been. And there's so many variables. Some of them are addictive. Some of them are destructive. Name your own. But come to grips with reality. Receive the Word of God as it is written. Believe what Jesus is saying. And why don't you just say to yourself, where am I in believing? All things are possible to him that believe. To those that believe, all things are possible. Folks, we the church need to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. Well, as I said, I didn't write it. I'm just teaching it. I leave it with you and the Lord. And yes, keep in mind, I'm an ordained Southern Baptist minister. Be blessed.